We continue in our study of the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. Last week we considered the opening verses of that same fifth chapter, and to set the context a little bit, I'll remind you that it involved a healing that Jesus did for an individual, and to help set that context, I will begin reading at verse 8. Reading from chapter 5, verse 8 through 16. Listen as I read from God's Word. Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take it up and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We have heard these words in the reading from Psalm 19, the words with which the psalm ends. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. There is danger in religion. Now, we live in a world in which we know that to be true. We are very much in danger from extremists who are religious fanatics. There's always been something of that in the world, or at least it seems to me. We can think back to fanatics of religion and extremists or fundamentalists, extreme fundamentalists of religion in many, many ages. Not just Islamic extremists with which the world seems to be so threatened today. But we can think of Christian extremists as well. We have only to go back to think of the Crusades of the Middle Ages and know how a kind of religious fanaticism can affect events in the world. Well, it was certainly true in Jesus' day that Jesus encountered a kind of fanaticism, a kind of fundamentalism, a kind of religious extremism within the Jewish religion of his day. We set the context already from this fifth chapter, but let me refresh our memory from last week, or tell you what we talked about if you weren't here last week. The opening section of chapter 5 of the Gospel of John tells about Jesus being back in Jerusalem, and that's an important point for us, because when it mentions the Jews in this context, it's not talking about the Jews in general, it's talking about the Jewish religious establishment, the leaders of the Jewish establishment in Jerusalem especially, the Pharisees who would be identified later on in this. It's not talking about all Jews, it's talking about that kind of religious establishment that was in Jerusalem. So Jesus, as we noted last week, goes to a particular part, a pool within Jerusalem near a particular gate, and there he encounters an individual, a man who had been paralyzed and going to that pool for some 38 years. Now, remember that. 38 years this person had been seeking to be healed, because there was a tradition, we noted last week, that when the waters of the pool were stirred or agitated, that it was believed that an angel was doing that. It was probably underground springs, but the tradition was that it was an angel who was doing it, and so it was felt, according to the tradition, that whoever could be in the pool first, when the waters were stirred or agitated, would be healed. That's why people gathered around the pool and why this man had gone there for some 38 years. We know the conversation that Jesus has with him. The man, Jesus asked him what seemed maybe like a rather obvious question, and this is what we focused on last week. Do you want to be made well? Well, yeah, of course the man wanted to be made well, but do we really want to be made well? We considered that. Well, Jesus healed the man. And where we picked up our reading today, we learned that he spoke to the man with his authority. Get up, pick up your mat. He'd been laying on a mat, and walk. And we learned that the man picked up his mat, healed after 38 years, and walked carrying his mat. This is where now we get a little transition that launches us in ahead, not just in the fifth chapter of John, but as we're going to note, what's going to take place here now has enormous implications for the rest of Jesus' ministry, and indeed how his earthly life will come to an end. For we learn that this healing, this wonderful event, tells us at verse 9, at the end of verse 9, now that day was a Sabbath. Jesus healed the man on a Sabbath. And then what we read about is that the Jews, the religious establishment, the Pharisees, encountered the man carrying his mat on the Sabbath. And he was breaking Sabbath traditional law by doing that, by carrying his mat. That's what sets the stage for the conversation that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jewish establishment, had with this man. They wanted to know, why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath? And the man told him that the person who healed me told me to do it. And they said, well, who is this man who healed you? And he couldn't tell them who it was. He didn't know who it was who healed him. Jesus hadn't identified himself to the man. Jesus then encounters the man later on in the temple, in the precincts of the temple, and he identifies himself to him, and he lets him know that he needs to be grateful for his healing and not sin anymore. Well, right away, the man goes back to the Jewish establishment leaders and tells them who it was who healed him. He snitches on them, probably to save his own neck, because he was caught in violation of Sabbath tradition and law, and there was some danger to him in being in that circumstance. And then we read, at the last verse that I read, verse 16, therefore the Jews, now again, not all Jews, the Jewish establishment, leaders, Pharisees, therefore the Jews started persecuting Jesus. They persecuted Jesus because, the text tells us, he was doing such things on the Sabbath. They started persecuting him. The Greek language, the verb tense there means it's something that gets started but continues. This is the beginning of the active persecution of Jesus Christ by the leaders of the Jewish establishment in Jerusalem. There's danger in religion. It seems to me that there's danger in religion for us as well on a number of levels. One of the dangers of religion is majoring in the minors, making such a big deal out of things that are really relatively less important in the scheme of things. Do you know that there were some 39 regulations that defined the kind of work that could be done and couldn't be done on the Sabbath? 39. One of the things that one could not do was carry a burden from one dwelling to another. Now, you could carry a litter, if it had a living person on it, you could do that work and carry it from one dwelling to another, from one place to another, but you couldn't carry the empty mat or sofa or whatever from one place to another. Majoring in minors. Things that were of less importance. Now, of course, it is a wonderful thing to keep the Sabbath holy, to keep it special, to make it a special day. The Sabbath was given as a gift of God to humanity, and that's a principle that we learn about in Christian education and that we talk about from the pulpit from time to time. But this was going beyond it. This was putting rules and regulations into something that was important, thereby making it, in a way, majoring in minors that were not important. We can be guilty of that danger in our own religious life, of focusing on things that maybe seem important to us, but really in the grand scheme of things are not all that important. Classic example for me out of the years of my ministry is I remember a congregational meeting. It didn't take place in this congregation. We've had our own dramas in our congregational meetings along the way, but this particular congregational meeting, people were up in arms against each other. People were yelling at each other. I had to pound on the pulpit and call people to order. You know what the issue was? The issue was who was going to pay for the diapers in the nursery. Those little kids that were dirtying the diapers, their parents should pay for them, so said some of the people. And other people thought, no, it's really something we should provide as a service for our parents and their children. Can you believe it? That's a true story. And of course, there were other issues going on. I won't try to give you the subplots and the subtext of what was really going on. And it was resolved quite amicably, and groups did learn to play nice and to learn together. But majoring in the minors, such a minor thing, can seem of such great importance at the time. We always need to guard ourselves as individuals and as a church family of the danger of majoring in the minors. The Scripture tells us what is clear. God tells us what is clear in terms of what the major should be in our corporate religious life together. The prophet Micah, these often quoted words, they were preached from this very pulpit on Martin Luther King's service when we hosted that earlier this year. Micah the prophet says this: "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, O men and women, what is good. What does the Lord require of you?" And here are the majors: to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, as some of the translations put it, and to walk humbly with your God. Those are the majors. But the danger of religion, of being caught up in religion, is that we major in the minors. Another danger of religion is the attitude of judgmentalism. We see it very clearly in this text. The Jewish establishment of its day, and we don't just want to pin it on them, we could pin it on many religious establishments of their own day, were very concerned with keeping the rules, keeping the rules of their particular kind of focus on religion, and were brutally judgmental on anyone who violated those rules. That man felt the judgmentalism of the Jewish establishment, so much so that he went and made sure that he passed the buck and the blame onto Jesus, who had healed him and told him to pick up his mat and walk. And then we read that from that time on, they began to persecute Jesus because he broke the rule of doing something on the Sabbath. That person atheism. Have you ever experienced it? I don't always get very personal in the pulpit. You know that. I think I may have told you about this at one point. But I have experienced it. You know the story, the Scarlet Letter? Well, not that letter. Where the Scarlet Letter A was imprinted on, was it Hester Prynne? Was that the one? Well, I have felt like at times I have had a Scarlet Letter D embossed right there for divorce. I have lived through the sense of judgmentalism from the evangelical community in which my faith was raised and nurtured, and in the circumstances in the years before I came to this pastorate, somewhat precipitating the coming here to this place, I had experienced what it felt like to be judged out of those circumstances of life. I never want to feel that again. And I pray that none of us, none of you, ever feel anything like that. Not just for that issue, but whatever issue of life. The judgmentalism of a religious tradition, subculture, or community. It's a danger. It's a serious danger to be judgmental. But probably the greatest danger shown in the response of the religious leaders in this context that we're considering today was the fact that they missed God's grace totally. A gracelessness. Think of the circumstances as the Scripture has told us them and outlined them. Here was a man who for 38 years of his life had been paralyzed. Couldn't walk. And then all of a sudden, in an instant, he's healed by God's grace. Nothing that he did. He didn't make it into the water. It was just the grace of God and this person, Jesus Christ, who had that kind of power and authority to be able to do such a healing. But you read through the text, and every encounter that the man has with the religious leaders of his day, that healing, that grace, is not even mentioned, not even acknowledged. All that is acknowledged, all that is of interest to the religious leaders of the day was the breaking of the rules. Who did it? What did they do? When did they do it? You're caring. We don't care that you're healed after 38 years of being paralyzed. You're carrying your mat on the Sabbath. Who did that to you? Who healed you and made you do this on the Sabbath? What a missing of the grace of God. What grace events and what graces have we missed when we have failed to recognize the working of God in our lives and in our midst? I have a story, but I'm going to save it and tell you at another time. There's danger in religion. The dangers we know about in our world today. The dangers that might not in some ways compare with those, but are just as serious. The dangers of majoring in the minors, so that we, to the exclusion of the majors, of what is important. The danger of judgmentalism. And the danger of missing the grace of God in our lives. May God keep us from such danger. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.